Good morning. So I'd like to ask you a favor, just to participate a little bit mentally and then just a little bit physically. Who are your two or three ups? They were waving. I thought it was just because they loved me, but the mic's not on. So who are two or three of your favorite Bible characters? Just think them in your head. I won't ask for a hand, but two or three of your favorite Bible characters. Just kind of get the names up there. And then, how many of you, please raise your hand if you did, how many of you said Tychicus is one of them? Onesimus, Aristarchus, Justice Called Jesus. Anybody, any takers yet? Okay, Nympha, no takers on Nympha, and Archippus. Well, I'll give you two that there's a possibility of. There are 10 names that Paul writes about. Anybody say Luke? Because he's in there. He's in that list of unknown people, or Mark. So we read 12 verses. Paul writes about 10 people, 8 are relatively unknown, just hardly known at all. Nobodies in a lot of people's mind, but not in God's and not in ours. But the dilemma is this. This is called, this last section, 12 verses, some people call this a flyby section. It looks a lot like a genealogy, and all of us know that genealogies are really boring. And don't have a lot of practical value, not my words. This is an attitude out there. And so some call this a flyby section. To make my point, someone suggested to me that I skip over this. Not none of the elders or deacons, but someone suggested, listen, why don't you just skip over this or just touch on it for a couple minutes and move on. And there is a dilemma here, and I grant that. In these last 12 verses, I see there's no doctrine at all. So that makes the job easy, and it makes the job very hard. What do you say? But no doctrine in the last 12 verses at all. In fact, let's say that I had an emergency, I had to leave right now. And one of you had to take my place. What are you going to say about this? Why is this here, these last 12 verses? Why is it here? We know that it's valuable because it wasn't just Paul's choice. The Holy Spirit chose to have these 10 people written about. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. There's value here, but what is it? And so I struggled with this for a couple of weeks. What's here? And I sometimes look at commentaries because I draw a blank and there just wasn't much there, to be honest with you, in the commentaries. But knowing that God says this is valuable and we can gain something from it, we'll put some time in this morning, and some cool things are in there, by the way. Let me just say this. In these 10 people, 30%, 3 out of 10 of them are deserters. They went AWOL. They left without permission, without God's permission. They deserted the work. And in every case, in all 3 cases, the result was different, and I'm excited to talk to you about that. Over half these people had their lives threatened because they were Christian. They put a lot at stake into working with Paul and being faithful to God. And there's just some really cool things here. So I'm just letting you know ahead of time. If I do it justice, it'll be worth our while. So today's our last class. Our last lesson on the book of Colossians. And remember, the theme of this book is to proclaim and teach every man, to blame Christ and teach every man about Christ so we can present every man complete in Christ, or the word is perfect. Present every man perfect in Christ. That's the goal of the book, magnifying Jesus. He's perfect. He meets every need. Nothing lacking, magnificent, so perfect that through him we can be made perfect. I've said it, I'd like to say it again, that we know by waking up in the morning and living our day that we don't live perfect days. But those of us who are in Christ, when God looks down upon us because of his sacrifice, he sees perfect people, those that have clothed themselves with Jesus. So that's the goal of the book, is to continue proclaiming him because he's worthy of our proclamation. He's worthy of our exalting in him and telling others about him. So we're going to get down to the last section of the book and just look at a few details right here. So first person Paul mentions of the 10 is Tychicus. He says, to all my affairs, Tychicus, mentioned, the little 5X means he's mentioned 5 times in the Bible, 5 times in the New Testament. Our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. So Paul's sending Tychicus to the Colossian church to let them know what's going on with Paul and encourage them. And we know something about him. He mentioned 5 times. We don't know a lot, but stuck here just a second. Come on now. Tychicus had to be a preacher because twice he's mentioned earlier, once to Timothy. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, says, Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. Come really soon. He says, but Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And you say, so what? That's where Timothy was preaching, Ephesus. So he sent Tychicus to Ephesus to continue to preaching. So Tychicus to Ephesus, so Timothy could leave and visit Paul, and Tychicus could take over the preaching. He does it again with Titus. He writes to Titus, says, I'm either going to send you Artemis or Tychicus to take over the preaching, because I want you, Titus, to come to me. So that's a little bit about, we don't know much about him, but he's a preacher and a good one. And he's called beloved brother, loved by everybody, and faithful servant and fellow bond servant. That's about it on Tychicus. Ah, but here's a ripe one. Then Paul writes about the first deserter. And with him, Onesimus, mentioned only 2 times, here in Colossians at the end of the book and in the book of Philemon. By the way, you don't have to raise your hand, but you remember who the letter to Philemon was sent to? Well, Philemon, obviously. But where was Philemon? Philemon was in Colossae. And the entire church, if you read the book of Philemon, it's a short 1 chapter. The entire church was supposed to read the letter, not just Philemon. And the church, by the way, was meeting in Philemon's house. That's where the church was, Philemon's house. Philemon, there's only 1 chapter, the first couple verses. So he's writing to this church, and they were bound to say this, Onesimus, we know an Onesimus. He's a bad guy. Onesimus, is that, you're talking about the one that used to, the slave that was owned by Philemon? Not a Christian that ran away? Yeah, that guy, the guy that deserted his master. Yeah, that Onesimus. He's called our faithful and beloved brother and one of your number. Yeah. Onesimus, the guy that used to meet, not worship with them necessarily, but the guy who was owned by the man where the church, who owned the house where the church met, that Onesimus, who was one of your number. You know who he is. Probably saw him every Sunday or however often they visited Philemon. And so Tychicus, just mentioned, and Onesimus, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Whoa! There's great, great danger in being a runaway slave, a deserter, and being caught. Going back to the people that know about you. This is the second letter, both going to the same place, Colossae, Philemon, who was at Colossae, Philemon 10. Paul is writing now to Onesimus's owner. And he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Were Paul and Onesimus related? Not by blood, only through Jesus. I appeal to you for him, whom have begotten in my imprisonment. To begot somebody is where we get to the genealogies, right? Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot 12 sons. It means to bear a child, to have a child. And Paul is claiming that Onesimus is now his child because Paul brought him to Christ. Paul brought him to Christ. And I'm appealing to you for him, Onesimus, who was formerly useless to you. Really cool play on words, by the way. Because his name, Onesimus, means useful. I'm writing to you about my child, Useful, who was useless to you before. Verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me. Because Paul's in prison. He's in prison in Rome, waiting his trial. Eventually, he'll be executed. We don't know if he got released and then imprisoned again, but he's in prison. Onesimus is clearly helping Paul, serving him. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf, Philemon, former slave owner, on your behalf, he, Onesimus, might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Yeah, pretty rich right here, pretty dangerous. But he says in Philemon, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Philemon, if you regard me as a partner, this is the man where the church of Colossae met in his house. If you regard me as a partner, which Christians are with each other, fellow partakers of the grace of God, salvation through Jesus. If you regard me as a partner, accept your former slave or still a slave, accept him as you would me, the apostle. That's a big, big request. Slaves under the Roman rule had most of the time, zero rights. Sometimes the Senate would come out with a law and then it'd get repealed by another senator, by Caesar. But most of the time, they were at the mercy of their master. A master could crucify them without permission from anybody else. And that did happen. They could beat them mercilessly, brand them. So the next time they run away, people see the brand, oh, you're a slave. What are you doing here? Where's your master? You brand them, they could sell them to another master who was ruthless, cruel, whatever. So how did Paul know that Onesimus was owned by Philemon? We're talking over 1,000 miles away. How did he find out about that? Paul didn't know many people at Colossae, if you remember reading in chapter 2 of this book. He says, most of you have never seen my face. There's only one realistic way to know that Paul knew he had been a slave. Onesimus must have told him. Paul did a lot of preaching when he was in prison. He preached over 6,000 soldiers. He converted some of Caesar's own household. Somehow, somebody that Paul had preached to apparently, met Onesimus, hey, you got to meet this guy named Paul. He's under house arrest, but come with me. Come and meet this guy. But somehow, Paul preaches the gospel to him. He becomes converted. And this was tells him, that's the only way he could know. I'm, what do you mean repent, Paul? What does that mean? To change my mind and to stop doing the evil that I've done, to be sorry for it and make things right as much as I can. Whoa, I've got something really big to repent for. I'm a slave and I ran away. Really? Where'd you come from? Well, a city called Colossae. Colossae? You don't have to know a guy named Philemon, do you? Or however it went, right? Yeah, that's who I ran away from. Really dangerous for him to tell Paul that. But he goes on in his letter to Philemon in verse 18, he says, Philemon, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What are the chances that this slave wronged Philemon? Oh, 100%, pretty much. Number one, just by running away, slaves cost a lot of money. Most people didn't own them. So by running away, and he'd been gone for a while, you'll see how far he had to travel to meet Paul, he robbed his master of his production. Maybe it was Philemon's only slave, and maybe Philemon had some health issues but needed help with his plot of land, his garden. Whatever it is, he lost Philemon, who cost him a lot of money. That alone is wronging Paul, losing value for Philemon, but probably much more than that. Look at how far Onesimus, the slave, had to travel. He was from Colossae, where the church is that Paul's writing. And Paul is clear over here in Rome. Now, that's over 1,000 miles in a straight line. They didn't travel in straight lines. That's over 1,000 miles. How long did it take him to get there? He didn't have a 10-speed bicycle or a Honda Civic. He had to walk. He needed food. He needed lodging. I mean, we're talking a lot of expenses. Where would Onesimus get the money? Let's see if I might, can find my cursor here. Probably not in time, but I'll just, does that work? You probably can't see that little white arrow, but from Colossae, you can't see my arrow. From that yellow, somehow Onesimus had to take a ship. He might have traveled all the way from Colossae, all through the Mediterranean Sea, around Greece, around Italy, up to Rome. He could have done that. That would cost money, take time. Most likely, he did some walking, maybe to the edge of the Aegean Sea, take a boat to Greece, another boat to Italy. We don't know. But he needed money. Where'd he get it from? Can't prove it. But Paul is implying that Onesimus wronged his master Philemon, probably stole some things. He said, charge that to my account. And he goes on to say, by the way, Philemon, you owe me. Because most likely, if you read the book of Philemon, Paul converted him. But whatever, if he wronged you, charge me. You treat him like you would me, and you just put it on my account. Just awesome stuff. It's a story of redemption. That's the whole story of the Bible. That's the whole story of Colossians. Make every man, present every man perfect in Jesus. So we have a man that was evil, that learned the gospel, repented, and voluntarily is returning to his master at great risk and great hope that his master will do as Paul suggests. Next person, Aristarchus, he's mentioned 5 times. He really risked his life a lot. He's in prison now with Paul in Rome. My fellow prisoner, send you his greetings. Just a real gospel worker. We won't say a lot about him, but a very good man and close to Paul and accompanied Paul a lot. Then we have Mark, Barnabas's cousin, Mark. Second deserter. Another guy that left the work, went AWOL without God's permission or approval. This is Mark, called John Mark. We read about him 8 times in the Bible. Paul's writing the church of Colossae. And if he comes to you, he wants that church to welcome him. Well, check him out. Look at his background. Acts 15:37. Barnabas, we're going back in time to a missionary journey that Barnabas and Paul are going to go on to convert people and visit churches they've already converted. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along. They're cousins. 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. I mean, it makes Christ look bad. Well, there's a guy that lacks commitment. Maybe he had some important responsibility and just without word, maybe just took off. But Paul used the word deserted, not left. He kind of got cold feet. He deserted him. Deserter number 2. Verse 39 and Acts 15. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. I'm not taking him. No, we got to take him. He's repented. And such a sharp disagreement, it says, that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and they went in a different direction. And the gospel was spread by 4 men, not 2. My question is this. Barnabas had an impact on the world because he brought people to Jesus. He was a son of encouragement. He encouraged Christians and he won the lost and spent a lot of time with Paul. But here's the question. How many people did Barnabas impact? Because he showed forgiveness and kindness to Mark. How many people were impacted by that? If you say 1,000, you're way low. If you say 2 million, you're way low. Barnabas, don't give up, Mark. You're valuable. I trust you. I want you to travel with me to an important work. Scary. You may lose your life. I want you to come with me. So John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, wrote the Gospel of Mark. How many people were impacted? Well, there's 2 billion believers in the world today. A lot of them have heard his name or read about him. And that was 2,000 years ago. The son of encouragement, by his kindness to Mark, influenced countless people, because he wrote the second gospel. There's a story, another story of redemption, different from Onesimus, but a story of redemption, deserter number 2. 11, and Jesus, who was also called Justice, only mentioned one time. There's another Justice in Acts, I think it's 19, I can't remember. Different guy. He just mentioned once, called Jesus, was also called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So Paul's mentioned 5 people now, but Tychicus and Onesimus were not from the circumcision. They had been Gentiles. But the last 3 that Paul mentions, Aristarchus, Justus, and Mark, those were all Jews or from the circumcision before they were converted to Christ. So he says those are the only ones that have been circumcised that are workers for the kingdom who are from the circumcision. So they've been very helpful to me, Paul says. So we don't know a lot about Justus, but he was a Jew and a good man and a worker. So these are the 3 that were Jews first, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That implies he's a preacher, a worker. Sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect. There's that word again, present every man complete or perfect, same word. this man Epaphras knows the church at Colossae because that's where he came from. And he continually not just prays once in a while, but he labors. He puts mental effort and thought and sacrifice into praying for his brothers and sisters in this church so that they will be perfect in Jesus, complete in Jesus, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, I was reading along and the guy convinced me. I read Bedag, who's considered the best Greek English dictionary on the market today. I mentioned Epaphras is from them, from Colossae. In Philippians 2:25, many think that Epaphras and Epaphroditus are the same person. And they won me over for a little while, until just a couple days ago as I was reading and rehearsing. Epaphras can be a nickname for Epaphroditus. And Bedag, this Greek lexicon, says, yeah, we're pretty sure it's the same person, but I don't think so. Throwing that out, Epaphras is from Colossae, who's one of your number. But Epaphroditus is from the church of the Philippians. Look at Philippians 2:25. But I thought it necessary. Paul's writing to a different church. I don't mean to confuse you. Writing in Colossians, the second box, writing to the church in Philippi. And he says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Great worker, important man. Read about him a few times in the Bible. But they're from two different churches. Colossae, Philippi, probably not the same guy. If it was, there's some awesome stuff I'd like to share with you about Epaphroditus, but that'll have to come at another time. I don't think they're the same guy. Luke is the next one. You know who he is. He wrote two books of the Bible, two critical, well, they're all critical, but the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke, the beloved physician, he was a medical doctor, send you his greetings, and also Demas. So this is one of the 10 that is really famous, right? Everybody knows who Luke is. But extremely humble. Just like you to catch something here. His name is only mentioned. This is the guy that wrote two of the biggest New Testament books, two really important ones. His name is only mentioned three times. He writes two long books. Luke has 24 chapters, Acts has 28. He never mentions his own name. Know that? Never mentions his own name. Paul writes about him. But when Luke writes about something he was involved with, because he spent a lot of time with Paul, his name is, and I gave you the three times where his name is mentioned in the New Testament. This is Luke now writing this. Acts 20, he wrote the book. He says, but we, who's the we? Well, Luke's writing it, so him. We means Luke and Paul and the others traveling together. And he just goes on, refer to himself as part of a group, but never mentions his own name. Going ahead to the ship, set sail for Azos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he, Paul, met us, Luke and others, we, Luke and others, took him on board, and you can just continue on. We arrived, and we crossed, and we came, but he never mentions his own name. Extremely humble, huge impact on the world today, starting back 2,000 years ago, and just what a marvelous man, and so humble. Moving from Luke, the beloved physician, we look at Demas, deserter number three. We had Onesimus, the runaway slave, redeemed by God, goes back to his master, reconciled. We have Mark, who deserted the work and became a power player in the gospel message. He wrote the Gospel of Mark and set up churches and strengthened churches. Here's a third deserter. Unfortunately, we don't know. He was a real worker for a while, but If we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes about Demas later on, and he says, for Demas, having loved this present world, what does that mean? Two possibilities. He didn't want to die. He wanted to stay in this world, but we're told not to love the world or the things of the world in 1 John 2. I have a hunch it was the lesser of the two that he loved, because he's called a deserter, has deserted me. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. We don't know how it turned out, but Paul wrote this just before he died. He's going to die near the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, Demas left me. We're hoping for redemption here as well, but we have no biblical indication that Demas turned around. So deserter number three, all three different results. One wrote a gospel, one returned to his master, and one we don't know about. In Colossians 4:15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the churches that is in her house. So Nympha, a lady, she lives in Laodicea and the church meets in her house. And most of you know this, but there may be a few that don't. A church is not a building. This is not a church, even though I'll meet you at the church. The church is never the building. It's God's called out, those that called out from darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Well, the church met in her house. So what else do we know about her? Well, nothing is said, but we know something about her. That's all we read about her name one time. But we know that some of you, there's at least two families here that have had a church meet in your home for an extended period of time. So if you've ever done that, then you know about Nympha. Because as joyous as it is to have your house filled with song to God and sermons and prayers and fellowship, as joyous as that is, it is a lot of work. When you have people meeting in your home on a regular basis, things get broken. Happened to us just a month ago. Two things got broken. No big deal. But it's a sacrificial thing that Nympha was doing. She must have loved the saints, because it's not easy. And then there's preparation and, I got to sweep up. And we just had people over for dinner last night. And I don't know if they had carpets to ruin. That does happen. But this is a special person, like Philemon, that chooses to have the church meet in her house. That's what we know, but it's impressive as we think about it. Good woman. And Paul speaks of her in favorable words. We're winding this down. When this letter to the Colossians is read among you, the church at Colossae, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And for you, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Where's the letter to Laodiceans? We don't have it. God didn't consider it necessary for the Bible. There are no missing books. We talked about that a couple months ago. None. Jesus says nothing would disappear from his word. But that was a letter that important to the Laodiceans, but may have been repeat of themes that have said other places. We just don't need it. So God didn't have it incorporated into the New Testament. But Paul says, I want you to read it. You in Colossae, I want you to read that letter, and I want you to send your letter or a copy of it to them. Archippus, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. We only read about him twice. We read about him here at the end of the book of Colossians. And if Philemon, it looks like he's the preacher in Colossae. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, the guy who owned Onesimus, and to Apphia, our sister, probably Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So most likely, Archippus is the preacher there in Colossae, probably the son of Philemon and Apphia, we don't know for sure. Paul speaks of him as a fellow worker and a beloved brother. Don't know a lot about him, but is he implying that maybe in verse 17 that he's holding back a little bit? Archippus, take heed to the ministry. So he's a preacher, he's a minister, he's ministering to the saints. Is Paul implying that he's lost a little bit of his zest? I don't know. Is that an appropriate thing to say who's a really zealous worker? It may be. Hey, don't lose it, Archippus. You stay. We don't know. But we do know that he's probably the preacher. He's beloved. He's a fellow worker and a good man. Then our last verse. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Did you write the whole letter or just... But he did just sign it, but he made it very personal. A lot of times, apostles or teachers would dictate letters to someone that maybe had better handwriting or just allowing them to get the thoughts clear. But I write this with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. This impresses me, and I did mention it in passing a week or two ago. Paul's in prison. He's undergoing trial before Nero. And I said before, and I love it, some of Nero's house was converted. I love that. And some of the, as Bill mentioned today in your class, that some of the Praetorian Guard, all the Praetorian Guard, 6,000 soldiers or more, heard the gospel. And maybe that's how Onesimus, the slave, first heard about it. We don't know, but he doesn't ask for prayers to get out of prison. I'm sure he would like it. But he's asking for so many important things. Remember this and keep seeking the things above. And that he just says, remember it. Remember where I'm at. Pray for my effectiveness, he's implying. And he's been very effective, but remember it. I just love that. Grace be with you. Paul ends every letter that way. The positive note, that the gift of God be with you, something that is precious, will never deserve, that everybody needs, that be with you. So I'd like to do two things before we wrap up. I'd like to summarize just the last 12 verses real quickly, summary of 7 through 18. Why is this here? Well, we see the power of friendships. From the encouragement that Barnabas gave Mark, who went on to be a writer of a gospel, to Paul being encouraged. He talks about some of the people have encouraged him greatly, to him sending Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae to encourage them, the power of friendships. There's a reason why God designed a church and asked us to meet on the first day of the week. Amen. And spend time together and partake and because it moves people. It has an impact. There's great power in friendships, and I think that's clear here in these last verses. The encouragement of the local congregation, we see that. Read the letter and then send it on and read their letter, and just great strength and encouragement. And before I get to that, I want to say this also in summary. I didn't put it in the notes, but we have the story of redemption several times. But the two that stand out the most are Onesimus and Mark. But everybody whose name is recorded right here has been redeemed. Powerful message of the book of Colossians. And then finally, you. You contribute in both of these ways right here. It's not written out on a PowerPoint, but if you have a Bible, if you just quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul wrote this as well. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's defending his apostleship because there are some false teachers saying, oh, Paul is nothing. Where's Paul's letters of commendation? Well, here's Paul's response. You Corinthians, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That's not just true about the Corinthians. This is true about you. This is true about every single person that named Christ as Lord, that's been baptized and had their sins removed. You are a letter of Christ, verse 3, being manifested, being made known, being visible, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, like the Ten Commandments, but on tablets of the human heart. Amen. We all, every one of us here, is a letter of Christ. And even though eight of these people we talked about are relatively obscure and unknown and seemingly unimportant, in the same way, we're relatively unknown. But in the same way, we can have a tremendous impact by the lives we live, the Christ we proclaim. And we are a letter that everybody reads. Everybody reads. The people that know you, the people that you deal with and who deal with you, they see it. They see when you smile, because that can heal people. And they see when you frown or you grumble, which I know is rare, but they see that too. We can heal, we can scar, but we are letters that are oh so powerful, oh so important. And I say this because it is so easy to look at ourselves and say, who am I? I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not even married to one. Oh no, you are a letter of Christ. You make a difference. You are oh so important, if only to one soul, but probably to many more than that, you will have an impact for Jesus. So you are a letter of Christ. Regardless, your name will never be written in the Bible, ever. It's done, complete. Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude, verse 3. You'll never have your name in the Bible, but you will have it in the book of life. More importantly than that, you're a letter of Christ. So that's our summary for this little short section. I'd also, in the remaining 2 minutes we have, like to summarize this incredible book from the Holy Spirit written by Paul. It begins with the magnificence of Christ. We know that he's the creator of everything, Colossians 1:16. We know that he holds everything together. He sustains everything that he created. He's holding it together from the church to the world, to the universe, to the truth, to the legal system. He holds it all together. He's magnificent. And every reason then for us to tell people about him, to proclaim him as the Christ, so we can present every person perfect in Christ. In Colossians 2:7, it tells us to overflow with gratitude. That's the second greatest theme, in my opinion, in this book. We've looked at it in depth, but six times we're told to joyously give thanks or to overflow with gratitude. Four times, Paul emphasizes the great need and the great power of being people of thanksgiving. That's a major theme in this book. Then here's a huge one. If we read Colossians 2:11 and 12, we see that we're circumcised without hands. That means God does it. Things that are done without hands mean that God speaks them or makes them come to pass. And we're told we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been baptized. Circumcision is signing the signature, signing the contract, saying, I'm yours, God. I'm signing my life over right now. Circumcise me. That's the The final thing when you buy a car, you buy a house, you sign your name to a contract, and that's what circumcision is. It's a signing of a commitment and a contract with God. That happens when you're baptized. He asked us to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. That's the only way we survive. Focusing on the spiritual, focusing on the good, focusing on God. We have an awesome Savior. We're made perfect in Him, and we have the ability to lead other people in that same direction. May God grant us opportunity and success. Thank you for going through this book with me. I'd love to hear your feedback if you got anything especially useful out of it or if I missed something. But it's been my privilege to teach this book. God bless you all. Thank you.